Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
In the book of Jeremiah, we have the indelible account of God's people forsaking him in the most fundamental way. Listen again to Jehovah's words through his prophet Jeremiah to the children of Israel. "For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water." This warning applies not only to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, but to us as well. Because to forsake the Lord in this way is to depart from him as our very source. And it's an offense to God that is far more serious than even the sins we commit as a result of taking our own way and living independently of him. Israel's departure from Jehovah was connected to the worship of idols that had become so prevalent among them. But though we may not be sacrificing to idols of wood and stone, as they were, we too are tempted to be drawn off to our own idols. But what we all must see is that behind every idol, whether of wood and stone, or an object of pleasure or a position that may attract us, the same spiritual force is present, God's enemy, Satan, who will stop at nothing to distract God's people from knowing and enjoying God as this fountain of living water. Francis Ball has joined us once again, fellowship from the book of Jeremiah, and it's amazing. Over these weeks, Francis, we've been in this book, this Old Testament book, how much application we've seen to our own situation, isn't it?
It really shows that the Bible is an eternal book, and what it deals with in history really is applicable for all time. So I feel like what you've said really needs to be applied to our own situation, not just for Israel, but God's people today, the Christians.
Well, the portion of Jeremiah we've come to deals a lot, Francis, with this matter of idolatry and the kind of condemnation that it brought forth from Jehovah for the people of Israel. We're in chapter 27 in that segment of the book. Part of the dark part of this book, and frankly, most of the book is dark, but we have these high peaks of light that come shining through, like the verse we read in from chapter 2 and portion we covered yesterday, marvelous portion with Bob Danker on chapter 23, where we see, you know, in the midst of all this is a grim darkness and evil on the part of Israel. Jehovah proclaims that he will raise up a shoot out of David, a righteous shoot. So we kind of, between these peaks, we have to sort of see what is happening in the context of these real high points that point us to God's ultimate purpose, don't we?
Oh, that's marvelous, because no matter how dark it is, God has a way of raising up a prophet.
Yeah,
that can warn and also can supply, and through whom God can make his promises and his plan known.
And such a one surely was Jeremiah,
I should say.
All right, let's join Witness Lee, and then you and I will come back to have more fellowship after his portion.
Good.
What was there among the Israelites during Jeremiah's time was altogether distractions that distract God's people away from the source, the fountain of the living water. So this distraction is of the devil's device to keep God's people from God's dispensing. God's intention is just to be everything to his chosen people, that his chosen people may trust in him, rely upon him in everything. By doing this, they receive the dispensing from their God. But Satan knows this, and he hates this. So he put up a lot of idols. According to New Testament teaching, behind any idol, there is always a demon. The idols themselves, in the sight of God, they are nothing, just vanity. But behind them, something devilishly real, and that is a demon. We have to know this. In the whole book of Jeremiah, you could see an unseen view, a kind of invisible scenery. That is demons. Where? Behind all the idols, behind all the ideas. Now, here you have a case. What case? A case about the Israelites considering about Jeremiah, whether he should die or he should live. All these different opinions, different considerations, everyone is from the demon. Eventually, Jeremiah was preserved by God's sovereignty. Yet, we should realize the result was that all the Israelites were kept away. God's purpose in sending Jeremiah is to bring them back to the fountain, the source, God himself directly to receive God dispensing. Such a long talk, a long conversation. Eventually, we could only see by God's sovereignty, his prophet, Jeremiah, was kept. But not 1% of God's goal has been accomplished. Due to what? Due to idols, different opinions, right?
Francis, there's a couple of points here that maybe we can touch on. Let's begin first with this principle, the matter of idolatry. As we mentioned in the introduction today, not that many, at least in our society, in our culture here in the West, not that many of God's people are really caught up, you know, in the temptation to sacrifice to actual physical idols of wood and stone. And behind, of course, all those kind of idols, we know demons are involved in that realm. But what about our idols?
Well, I believe this really speaks to all of us today. We're God's people, and it's obvious that God's people in the Old Testament had given up God as the flowing river, the river of the water of life,
right?
Which is really indicating that he wanted to be their source in every way. And certainly the New Testament brings us into that same yearning and desire that God could be everything to us. He would be the flowing river, and he doesn't want it divided off out into tributaries that just evaporate and disappear. But I'm afraid the idols that have come into present-day Christianity, among God's people even, are things that involve persons, some standards, mm-hmm. some ambition, some position. These are all very susceptible to being idols. And behind these idols, these living idols,
yeah.
there is also the demon that would distract us away from God's purpose to be everything to us. God wants to put himself into his people so that he can be their life supply, the river that's flowing within our inner being all the time. And we're prone too many times to get sidetracked to some idol that's not like sticks and stones and things like this,
right.
but it's actually persons or organizations or certain ambitions to be something or to do something. This can be an idol. Even in the name of the Lord, we try to do it. But it could still be an idol that distracts us from God's purpose, that is, from being the river of life, the water of life that he wants us to have.
Yeah, in principle, really anything in our heart that replaces God, that takes that preeminent position, is a kind of an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And those who may just be typical church members, not that involved in leadership and ministry, et cetera, they just attend and are faithful. But their idols may be associated even with their family or mm-hmm. their career pursuits or the house they'd like to have or even a car or material, silly things sometimes. Anything that really gains our heart like that
right.
can become an idol. But you put your finger on a point that I think is really pertinent to the program we have today, this message particularly. Among those who are in the service of God, many times our ministry, our desire for recognition, all kinds of fleshly things mm-hmm. can really become a kind of an idol in that sense also, can't they?
Yeah, to get into competition.
Right.
Competition with others who serve the Lord and not be receptive to the fact that the others may have something of the Lord to offer. When God's purpose is that he would be a river flowing through his people to be their absolute supply in every way. Anything that interferes with that, no matter how good it seems and sounds, it becomes an idol.
So here at the beginning of the book, before Jeremiah really gets into any of this exposing and dealing with the negative aspects of the idolatry that Israel had gotten involved in, he makes this call that we read again today in chapter 2, verse 13, really calling God's people back to the fountain of living water.
That's his mission.
That's his mission.
That's right.
But in chapter 27, where we've come today, I'm assuming he was hoping that his life was going to be spared, and you had Israelites on both sides arguing one way or another, and in a sense, it seemed like he won, but in another way, really, he hadn't won at all because his mission had not been accomplished, had
That's
it?
Right. That's what grieved him and what caused him to wonder if he would live or die. But God did preserve him because he had a mission that God wanted to accomplish, and that was to draw the people back to taking God as everything.
Well, there were two competing kinds of prophets at this time in chapter 27 of Jeremiah. They were the genuine and the false. And let's turn to chapter 27, look at a couple of these verses. This point of genuine and false is going to be the subject of this next section. Verse 9 begins, "But as for you, do not listen to your prophets and to your diviners and to your dreams and to your soothsayers and to your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, 'You will not serve the king of Babylon,' for they prophesy falsehood to you. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave in its own land, declares Jehovah, to till it and dwell there. For I have not sent them, declares Jehovah, but they prophesy falsely in my name, and with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you." And Francis, let me just say another brief word here to kind of put this into context. The Lord was telling the children of Israel that this king, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, was going to come and overtake the land, and that they should remain there and serve him at this time as part of their discipline for how they had forsaken him. And he had spoken through Jeremiah that they should remain, and if they would remain there, he would take care of them, even under this kind of occupation of this Gentile king. But the false prophets had risen up to tell them no, not to stay, but to flee. And this was the situation that Jeremiah found himself in at this time, wasn't it?
My, isn't that a picture? I mean, this is a real genuine picture in history where the people were told that they would be attacked, and they would be taken over by this king.
Right.
And their attempt was to escape that kind of discipline.
Right.
And to get away to Egypt where they had been before. And I think this really tells us a lot. Most of us know that Egypt is a picture of this world that is not for God.
Right.
And when the going gets tough, sometimes the tough don't get going.
They'd rather get out.
They'd rather get out. And that seems to be the picture here. Well, let's go back. It was much easier what we were before. And it's much easier maybe to be under that kind of slavery in Egypt than to be under this king of Babylon to rule us and to punish us and so on. They never realized that God was arranging this for their punishment so they could be regained.
Right.
To remind them where they are. So I think we need to take a good look at this kind of picture in the Old Testament, because a picture in the Old Testament finds its reality in the New Testament.
Really so.
So we're in that case now. So if we get feeling that sorry for ourselves, we don't want to go through anything, we'd rather go back to Egypt. Back to the worldly entertainment, the worldly gain, the worldly riches, we will lose everything.
Well, let's go back to Witness Lee then, and we'll talk some more about this.
In this portion written by Jeremiah, we could see Jeremiah's genuine prophecies versus the others' false prophecies. There are two groups of prophecies. The genuine prophecies and the false prophecies. And these two categories of prophecies became a kind of conversation. It's quite interesting. And this is the way that this portion these three chapters, 25, 26, 27, were written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah just presents us a record of the genuine prophecies and of the false prophecies. We could see the false prophecy of Israel's prophets, diviners, dreamers, soothsayers, and sorcerers. So all these people are witchcraft. Witchcraft are people contacted demons. So all these, including false prophets, they are demon contacting people. To speak false prophecy, that is out of the demon. So not only the idols, behind the idols of Israel, there is the demon. Even every false prophecy, that came from a demon.
You know, Francis, I'd like to connect this, if I could, to the fellowship we were having from the previous section, because it seems to underscore the strong point you were making. Oftentimes, the Christian life becomes very difficult. It's a strain. Sometimes it seems like a sacrifice. It may seem we may be going through a hard time. At those moments, the allure of the worldly things, which, as you just pointed out, are represented in the Old Testament by the children of God returning to Egypt, that pull becomes very, very strong, doesn't it? And so clearly we can see from this in the picture, in type, it matches our experience behind that allure, behind that temptation to be drawn off, to pursue or run back again after those old worldly things. There is the satanic, demonic element trying to separate us in a very real way from God as the fountain of living water.
I think we all have to relate this back to how they departed from God as the living water and hewed out cisterns that could hold no water. And isn't this just kind of the attempt when the things are not so pleasant as we thought they would be, and there's something of the cross that has to be experienced, then we think we can find an easier way to get through this time, so we hew out some cisterns. That means we develop some idols that will attract us and elude us. I like the term Brother Lee used there, soothsayers. Some like to speak so soothingly to attract us away from the river of living water.
Yeah, that's a good analogy, a good picture of those gentle, attractive words sometimes really distort our perception of what's real and the spiritual reality, don't they?
That's right. We really do need a keen discernment to see where we are, what is God's purpose, what are these events in our life for, but to bring us back to the living water.
Well, in this final segment today, the point that was just made that we had in Jeremiah's time, really two groups, the true prophet and the false prophet. If we look at today's situation, there are a lot more groups, and it's much more difficult to discern who's true and who's false, almost by virtue just of the proliferation of different options that are out there. And he will relate this matter very much to a serious matter for every believer, and that is the matter of division. And it's serious, but it's become so common. Mm-hmm. And I think it's fair to say for all of us that we have lost our sensitivity to how important this matter is. So let's look at a verse from the New Testament where the Apostle Paul picks up this point in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Now I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you.
Amen.
But that you be attuned in the same mind and in the same opinion. For it has been made clear to me concerning you, my brothers, that there are strifes among you, and that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Francis, every believer needs to have these verses, I think, etched into our conscience.
Oh, I should say so. This is really the thing that's against the one flowing stream that comes from the throne, and that's division.
Wow.
So I think this is very important. I'm anxious to hear what Brother Lee has to say on this point.
And then let's get right to it.
In the ancient days, at Jeremiah's time, there were only two groups, false one, genuine. But today, We have Gazi, Orthodox, Protestant, Brethren, Pentecostal, Charismatic, three groups. When we preach the gospel to new ones, some thoughtful people, learned people, would ask us, please tell us, are all the different churches serving the same God? We have to say yes. Then they ask, why one God, so many different churches? The Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, the Protestant churches, the Brethren, the Pentecostal, the Charismatic, and the three groups. Then you, don't you feel shameful? I did feel very sinful to be asked by the new believers. It would take a long time to help the new believers to have a proper realization of the church problem. The real church is the body of Christ. It's an organism of the living triune God. We have to tell them, we are nothing, but according to the Bible, we are the body of Christ. Because we were all born of God, made alive to have the divine life, so we all have become a part of Christ. And these parts of Christ are the members of this universal body, to be the very organism of the triune God, to express Him. We all have to realize we are not the Catholic, neither Orthodox, Protestant, Brethren, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Free, Groves. We are merely the body of Christ as an organism to express our living God.
Francis, we've just got a couple of minutes left here. And he said some strong things here about what we're not, really, in reality, as the believers, all the believers, we're really not any of these other things. In reality, we're all the one body of Christ. And in a positive, real sense, we are. The real church is the body of Christ, an organism of the triune God. Let's focus on that in the little bit of time we have left.
That is a marvelous truth and something that has been so lost in our history, so that God wants to recover this reality that we, the believers in Christ, who have the life of God in them, have been regenerated by Christ, have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, have been made a member of the body of Christ. We have not divided ourselves off into this and that, what might become an idol to us, but we want to keep this purpose that God had, that we would just be raised up to be the body of Christ. This includes all the believers in Christ, that they should realize that we individually are nothing, but corporately with God's life in us, we are the body of Christ. And that's all. We are just the body of Christ.
And that's all we need to be.
That's right.
If we had that kind of same opinion, same speaking, attuned mind to this reality, what a different kind of testimony we would be making to the world, isn't it?
Oh, my. It would be a paramount matter in the whole world to see this organism that expresses the triune God in human beings.
And we just have the one God. We should just be the one body.
That's right.
Brother Francis, I always enjoy having you here, and thanks for your help today.
Thank you very much. I appreciate being here.
And that is all the time we have for our program today. For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you again very much for listening.